God, we pray that you would remain. God, that your spirit would dwell with us this evening as we hear your word proclaimed. God, that in these moments we would not fear, for you are with us. God, that no matter what happens in our life, that what you have promised us is your presence. And God, we pray that in these moments that we would hear your word proclaimed. God, that you would change our hearts. That we would be moved to compassion for your people. Those who don't know you. Those who are hungry. Those who are hurting. And God, we pray that this moment would affect them. God, we ask it by the power of your Holy Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. We are going to remain standing just for a little while longer as we read together these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Will you read these words with me? They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are continuing our Unexpected Jesus sermon series. We are reading through the Gospel of Mark and reading about the unexpected moments in the ministry of Jesus. And they seem to happen a lot, especially in the Gospel of Mark. And as we talk about things that don't necessarily meet our expectations, it's kind of fun just to share those moments in life. Maybe you've had similar moments where you've had something happen and you say, man, that was really unexpected. Whenever I was in college, you needed a kinesiology course. You needed a course that, you had to move around a lot. And I'm not really, an athletic person. And so my roommate and I took yoga. That's not the unexpected part. But, we took yoga and it was at 8 in the morning. And, so you had to wake up early and get there. And as college students, that 8 in the morning comes earlier than you think. And we had this really great teacher of yoga, and she was just a really genuine person, and she always brought something, that was kind of like a homeopathic remedy, and so it would bring some kind of balm or some kind of thing, and she would always use this after the class was over. And so one particular class, my roommate and I are there kind of talking after class, and we're kind of packing up our stuff, I guess my roommate wasn't paying attention because she explained the thing she had brought that evening was a peppermint spray. And this peppermint spray was used, just kind of heal any kind of sore muscles or sore joints or anything like that. And so she was walking around to the class and saying, does anything ail you? Does anything hurt? And so she's walking around the class, and my roommate and I are talking, and she finally comes up to my roommate, and she looks at him, and she says, "Does anything ail you?" And he said, "Yeah, my sinuses have been really bothering me." And she sprayed him in the face with peppermint spray. Directly into the eyes, and he just kind of and was just completely shocked, and then she looked at me and she said, "Does anything ail you?" And I said, "Nope, I'm good." There are these moments in our life. There are these moments in our life that are unexpected, and when they happen, we don't really know how to react. We don't really know how to react. And what we find throughout the ministry of Jesus is that he does things that are unexpected. And most of the time, we are left speechless. We are left speechless. I think this sermon series is really summarized by what Pastor Brandon said a couple of weeks ago. He said these words. He said, "Don't let your expectations define Jesus. Let Jesus define your expectations." That I hope as we read the Gospels, and especially as we experience Christ in our personal life, that we would let Jesus define what we expect him to do. That we would never find ourselves in a situation in which we are arguing, no, Jesus couldn't call them. right? Jesus wouldn't call them to do that, or no, Jesus won't do this in my life, or as I'm reading the narrative, surely Jesus wouldn't think this or do that, but that we would let Jesus define what we expect him to do, what we expect him to do. And as we come to this story in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, we learn about refusals. We learn about refusals, and really, you know, we understand there's a very clear problem there, and that is that we don't do well with refusal. You know, most of us have worked pretty hard in our life so that we don't have to have a refusal. Most of us have worked very hard in our life so that we don't have to hear no, and we are kind of hardwired to have a negative reaction to the word no. You know, if you don't believe me, tell a two-year-old no tonight. You know, it's not going to go very well for you. And maybe you've experienced that. Or maybe, you know, in your home and your spouse has asked you to do something and you simply get back a, nah, you know, not right now. And no clear explanation of why that is or when you're going to do it or what you're going to do, that doesn't work out. Or maybe a boss, you know, asks you for a report or something and you simply give a no. You know, like that's not going to work well. We have a negative reaction to refusals. We don't do well with them. But what we find is that these refusals were a clear part of Jesus' ministry. Saying no was in fact part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was very important to what happened, and especially in the story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We come to the story and read that Jesus has gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Greek side of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe if you grew up in a different time, you might understand it as the wrong side of the tracks, right? The wrong side of town. This is not the good, he's gone to the Greek side, not the Jewish side. Last week we learned about Jesus doing ministry in Capernaum. That was here. This was on the Galilee side. This was the good Jewish side. But now Jesus has gone to this side of the Sea of Galilee. This is where the Hellenists were, the Greeks were. This culture was taking the world by storm. Many people were becoming Greek, and it was this culture that was taking over, and the Jewish people were trying to push back against it. And here they are sharing a sea, and now Jesus has gone to the other side, the wrong side, the Greek side of the Sea of Galilee, to do ministry there. And the original hearers of this message would have balked at that. They would have said, why is he going over there? He's a Jewish rabbi. He's the Jewish Messiah. Why has he gone to the Greek side? And then they continue the story, and it gets more outrageous. They read that a Greek demoniac living among the tombs ran and bowed down before Jesus. Now this Greek demoniac living among the tombs, we read that this man is unclean in several different ways, right? He's Greek. He's clearly not Jewish. He's demoniac, right? He's possessed by demons. And Mark goes so far as to explain that there were unclean spirits that had possessed him. Unclean spirits. I guess that's supposed to like clean spirits, you know? Like there was an unclean spirit that had possessed the man. And what's worse is he was living among the tombs. We know from reading Jewish law that if you were to come into contact with a deceased body, even if you were to be near a diseased body, that would make you unclean. And you would have to perform ritual sacrifices so that you could be made clean. This man is living in a perpetually unclean state, and here Jesus is getting off the boat, and this man who is unclean in several different ways runs and bows down before Jesus. He bows down before Jesus. Again, we read about it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. This man says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That Jesus is immediately recognized when he gets off the boat. That whether it's the man or the demons within him, immediately recognizes Jesus. And he says, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And then Jesus asked his name, and he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, what we know is that the term legion was used to describe a unit in the Roman military, which included 120 cavalry and 6,000 men. That whenever this demon says legion, whenever the original hears the story heard that there was legion, for we are many, they immediately thought of this military force, right? The hearers of the word hear this, and then the story continues and said that the man with the unclean spirits begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now there on the hillside was a great herd of swine that was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him and said, send us into the swine and let us enter them. And so Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, this is a bizarre story, right? It's confusing. And I think Mark is trying to make a very clear point. That Jesus casting out the demons is an analogy for casting out the Roman military occupation. That the original hearers of the story, when the word legion was mentioned, they would have immediately thought of the military force and would have thought of Caesar, who was called Lord. The term Caesar was Lord was plastered all over everything promoting Caesar's rule. And they would have thought the authority that Caesar had over these military leaders, right? And now they hear the story of Jesus going to the wrong side of the sea, going to the Greek side of the sea, doing ministry there and hearing about a demon called legion that now Jesus has authority not only over these demons, but in fact, his authority will rival that of Caesar's. That Jesus might even have authority not only over demons, but over evil powers of this world. That they would have thought of hope when they heard this story. They lived under constant military occupation. Everywhere they turned, they saw these guards, a constant reminder that their land was not their own. And they heard this story and they immediately thought that Jesus might be the hope of the world, even to the Greeks, the people who were not Jewish. That we read in the Gospel of Mark, as this happened, the swine, these pigs, these unclean animals run down the hill. They are drowned in the sea. And the herders of the swine, they run into the towns. They tell everybody and say, this man has ruined our livelihood, right? We've lost 2,000 pigs. We can't do anything now. And so the people of the town go in there and they cast Jesus out. The scripture says they beg him to leave. And so Jesus begins to get into the boat. Again, we read about it in the Gospel of Mark that he was getting into the boat and the man who was possessed by demons begged him that he might go with him. But Jesus refused. Jesus refused and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. At the beginning of the story, we read that this man was possessed by demons, and I imagine he looked around for hope. And he looked at the people he knew, the people he had been with his entire life, asking if they could help, if there was anything that they could do. And scripture says they tried to bind him by chains. They tried to do everything they could to contain this man, but they couldn't do anything for him. And so they sent him out to live in the tombs. They sent him out to live in the tombs. And here Jesus is, has compassion for him. He's moved with sympathy for him and he heals him. And now this man in his right mind says, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to those people. Let me go with you. And Jesus refuses. He refuses. And he says, go to your home where people know you, where people trust you, and tell them what the Lord has done for you. That maybe the refusal meant that Jesus knew more about this situation than the man did. And I think that's what's important. Remember us and refusals. The fact that we don't like them and the fact that we respond negatively to them. And sometimes in our life, Jesus will say no. Sometimes in our life, Jesus will say no. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And there's kind of a disclaimer first, right? That sometimes Jesus says no and other times bad things just happen. And I don't want us to think that every bad thing that happens in our life is Jesus saying no. I don't think that's the case. But I do think there are certain circumstances in our life where Jesus will refuse, just like the man that was possessed by demons, that there are certain points in our life, especially as we mature in our spirituality, especially as we talk to Jesus more, there are times that Jesus is going to say no. That maybe it's about a job, maybe the loss of a job, or maybe you interviewed for a job and you said, I'm a shoo-in, you know, like this is exactly right for me, and you didn't get it. And maybe, just maybe, that was Jesus saying no. Or maybe in a relationship that you have, maybe one that ended or one that never took off, maybe that's Jesus saying no. Or maybe an opportunity in your life, whatever that is, maybe it's a house, maybe it's something else, whatever it is in your life, there's a certain point at which Jesus will say no. And the only person who's going to be able to understand that is you and Jesus. But what do we do whenever that happens in our life? And how do we understand that? Jesus tried to put this relationship in context for us. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares the way God works with us to the way we work with our children.
He said this in Matthew 7. He said, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus said, look, if you're a parent and your child asks for something and it's good for them, you'll give it to them and you enjoy that. And Jesus says, and yet you're fallible. There is evil in this world. You're affected by it. And he says, how much more then will your Father in heaven love you? And that there's a certain situation in our life where we are told no. You know, the whole goal is to not respond like this.
You want to build a snowman? Derek. It's the end of July and it's 90 degrees outside.
I want to build a snowman. It's July, Derek, you know, like there are times in our life though where we act like that with Jesus. You know, where we act like that with God and God says it's July. You know, like this would be bad for you. This won't work out for you. You know, there are certain things in our life that if we receive them, it wouldn't be good for us. It may be, just maybe, that's for our good. That maybe, just maybe in our life, if we practice our spirituality, if we develop a relationship with Jesus and he says no, maybe we can accept that. Maybe we can accept that. And here's a couple of things maybe just to help us in that acceptance piece. That when we receive a refusal, I want to encourage us to just try to be patient. Practice waiting. Entire spiritual practices are developed just around patience and waiting. That monks and nuns throughout centuries have practiced this thing where they don't move until they hear Jesus tell them to move. They don't eat until they hear Jesus tell them to eat. That they do these entire things by practicing patience. And another thing I would encourage us to practice is self-denial. Saying no to ourselves. You know, and hopefully it's not something that's vital to you. You know, something just denying ourselves, because in reality, it's not about us. It's not about us. That faith is not about getting what we want. That the demons got what they wanted, right? They sent the demons out into the pigs, and that's what they wanted. And they ran into the sea, and it killed them. Faith is not about getting what we want. The demons got what they wanted, and it killed them. Faith is about God getting what God wants. That's our goal here. That's what we do here. That we pray and we ask God to guide us, not so that we can get what we want, but so that God will accomplish what God wants. And if we want to understand what that is, we have to read the Gospels. We have to understand what Jesus did in his life. And what did he do but tell other people about the love of God? And that when people came who were hurting, he healed them. When people came who were hungry, he fed them. And so we understand this is the will of God. And so if we have a faith life, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in God, then we're going to pray not so that we can get stuff, but so that we can go and get God what God wants, so that we can bring God's kingdom on this earth. There's a thing called the Westminster Catechism. Westminster was a sect of the Episcopal Church. Catechism simply means teaching. And it's kind of an ancient teaching and very widely practiced. And they say this, that humanity's chief end, our goal, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our job. That's what we do. We glorify God. And whenever we do that, God will begin to guide us by his Holy Spirit. And he will begin to tell us how to continue to do that. Not just here, right? This isn't the only place where we glorify God. We glorify God in our living rooms when we talk to our spouse. We glorify God in our homes when we talk to our children. We glorify God when we are out talking to our coworkers, when we are doing the daily life. That's how we glorify God, when we do it the way God wants us to do it. And so my hope, my prayer is that for the rest of our life, we would try to do this thing, that we would get God what God wants. And so I want to encourage us to try this. I want to try just to worship Jesus and trust him with the results. That the only thing we have to do is glorify God, worship Jesus, and trust that everything else will be God's. Just to practice this, see what happens. If we were to fully worship Jesus, not hold anything back, say, God, I want to worship you to everything I am, except this part. You know, like, I don't want you here in my life at this moment. I don't want you in my finances. I don't want you in my work, but I'll come and worship you here. But what if we worship Jesus with everything that we are and trust Jesus with the rest of it? And finally, I want to encourage us to actually pray the same thing that the demon says to Jesus. And I think it's a great prayer. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Will you pray this with me? What will you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What will you do with me? If I lay everything I have down for you, what will you do with me? And how much greater will that be than what I can accomplish on my own? Let us pray. God, what will you have to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. For you are God. That you are the one who spoke the earth into motion. When there was nothing, when it was formless and void, you spoke and we came into being. That you were the one who gave us life, not so that we can have what we want, but so that you can accomplish your chief end for this world, so that those who don't know you may find you, that those who are hungry may be fed, that those who are sick may be healed. God, we pray that you would do it through us, that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit from this place to go and do those very things. And when we hear about a hurting world, that we would see it the way you see it. That when we hear about your children on the other side of the world who are affected by civil war, God, that we would do something about it. When we hear about families right here in our own nation that have work but don't get paid, that we would be moved to action. God, that when we hear about those people who are so scared, they don't know where to turn, that we would be moved to do something about it, anything about it. And God, we would not let anything else cloud our judgment, for we know that you are good and that you have a good will for this world. And God, we know that the Bible says that in the end, everything is reclaimed for you. And so, God, we pray that you would begin that process of reclamation, that you would begin that process of reclaiming everything back. God, we give our lives to you tonight. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would sanctify us before you, that you would take every iniquity from our lives, everything that is not of you, that you would make us pure and holy tonight. God, that when we come to your altar, that we would have clean hands, that we would have pure hearts, that we would have eyes that see you. God, we pray that you would do it through us. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and taught us even how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.